Beginning in verse 1, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, and in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. And I indeed have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom in the hearts of all those gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded, the tabernacle of the meeting, the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, the table and its utensils, the pure lampstand with its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, the laver and its base, the garments of the ministry, the holy garments for Aaron, for the priest, and the garments for his sons to minister as priests, and the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place. According to all that I have commanded you, you shall do." Moses was speaking to God for 40 days now, a long conversation. And in that 40 days, God was giving him commandments, not only 10, but rules and regulations by which the children of Israel were to live. And in that 40-day time span, God gave Moses the blueprints for this tabernacle, some of it we talked about last week. Now that God has instructed Moses, comes the time to do the job. There's a big job ahead. After God gives all the instructions, 40 days worth of instructions, now it's time to put to action all that God told them. And so now God chooses instruments to do his work. And as we read here in these first 11 verses, God is choosing men to do his work on earth. God always chooses men and women to do his work on earth. When God has a task to get done, God could do it a number of ways, but he always chooses men and women. The amazing thing is the kind of men and women that God chooses. It would seem that God deliberately goes out of his way to find the most unlikely people to be used by God to do the work that God called them to do. Do you remember in high school when you had at the back of your annual, most likely to succeed? Well, it seems that in God's annual, there was most unlikely to succeed. And those are the people that God deliberately chose. I think of Abraham. Abraham was always scared, always afraid, and God chose Abraham to be the example of faith, trust, and believing in God. Moses had a speech impediment, and God chose him to be a spokesman to the king of Egypt. David was a little shepherd boy, not esteemed by his dad, and God chose David to be king over Israel. So it seems like God goes deliberately out of his way to choose the most unlikely people to serve him. Now God does this for a purpose. God does it on purpose. Because these same unlikely people in God's hand become fine tools for God's service. It's like a scalpel to a surgeon. Now a scalpel is just an ordinary piece of steel, basically. It's just another knife to you or me. But in the hands of a surgeon, it's a wonderful tool to do a wonderful work. Just an ordinary piece of steel, another knife becomes a beautiful crafted tool. And so we become crafted tools in God's hands. So the purpose that God chooses individuals like Moses and Abraham and David and you and me is found in 1 Corinthians. God has chosen who? The foolish things of this world to confound the wise. The things that are not to confound the things that are. The things which are weak to confound the things that are strong. It's as if God deliberately does it to blow people's minds. So they look at someone, they go, man, God can use him, God can use anyone. And that's the incentive I get when I read the scriptures. I say, God can use Moses? God can surely use me. And he becomes an incentive. The Bible then goes on to say that no flesh would glory in God's presence. You see, when God does a work, God wants it to be done so people will look and say, that is God, not that wonderful person over there did it. ooh, that person that was so filled and so great and knowledgeable did it. But that God will get the glory. God doesn't want men to get the glory. God wants the glory. So God chooses foolish things of this world so that He'll get the glory. So that people will look at it and go, it must be the Lord. Surely can't be that person. We're not to worship or praise an instrument that God uses. Now, if someone was doing labor in your backyard and digging for you and doing labor all day, you wouldn't go at the end of the day in the backyard and thank the shovel. You thank the person who did the work. Say, oh, what a great shovel. Did you see all that that shovel did for me today? Hey, buddy, I did it. I was the one who was laboring, not the shovel. If a person was healed from an operation by a surgeon, and the doctor came to the bedside and the patient said, doctor, I just want to thank, would you thank your scalpel for me? He did such a wonderful job. The instrument doesn't get the glory. The one who used the instrument does. That's why God chooses people like this. And so we get to the building of the tabernacle. We get to Moses and all the people that God used. Seems like He deliberately went out of His way to choose people who might be unlikely to us. But in God's hands, He received the glory. In the first few verses of chapter 31, there's practical lesson here on how to be used by God. Now, hopefully, everyone in this room wants to be used by God. If you're a Christian, I hope that's your desire, to be used and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this was written 3,500 years ago. And the scene that we're reading takes place in the middle of the desert, the other side of the world, 3,500 years ago. But the lessons are the same. The principles are the same. Why? Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the way God chooses and uses people then, God chooses and uses people today. What I'd like you to do this morning as we get into this is place yourself in this story. In fact, you can insert your name here. And it'll be a lot more fun and you'll see how God chooses and uses you. First of all, we're going to look at the calling of God. How God calls people. Second of all, how God equips people. And third, how God uses them. So first, it says in verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses and He said, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah. The first thing we get to is God's calling. God says in verse 2, I have called, or literally, I have placed a calling or a ministry upon this man, Bezalel. There is an awful lot of wrong thinking today about the ministry. A lot of misconceptions about those who serve God. You could place your name right here where it says Bezalel and it would fit. See, I have called George. See, I have called Patty. See, I have called whoever. You could insert your name there and it would fit. Because God has a calling and a ministry for every single Christian. That means you too. Now you might not think that your life is worth being used or that you don't have anything to offer God. You're the person that God wants to use. And I'm not talking about quitting your job and joining an evangelistic crusade. God will use you right where you are. So God starts out by saying, see or behold, I have placed a calling and a ministry upon Bezalel. We should get out of our minds the concept that to be used of God, you have to have a three-piece suit, combed back hair, and have a TV program or a radio program to be used by God. When I was in school to learn radiology and x-ray, somebody came up to me. I was reading my Bible, and he was a Christian. He goes, brother, did you ever think you'd want to get into the ministry? I said, I am in the ministry. He said, I know, but I mean, you know what I mean, full-time in the ministry. I said, well, I am full-time in the ministry. Oh, come on, you know what I mean, full-time in the ministry. I said, I am full-time in the ministry. His concept was, do you ever want to be hired by a church or parachurch organization and make it big and be known? I said, look, I am full-time. God has me here learning and being a witness to all those people who are around me. I am full-time in the ministry. This is where I happen to be full-time. Wherever you are, wherever you live, you are a minister. God has called you to serve and to be a light, to be a representative. And we should throw away this fable that a minister is someone who stands in front of people all the time giving a message, or someone who leads thousands to the Lord, or someone who lifts people out of wheelchairs. You are a minister. God, and you could put your name in here. God has called all of you to the ministry. Paul the Apostle, in the book of 1 Corinthians, looked at the church as a body. And so he called it the body of Christ. And it's good to picture the church as a body. Now, as I'm standing in front of you today, and as my body is standing in front of you, hopefully everything's working together. Hopefully my right hand isn't working against my left hand. Hopefully my right foot doesn't go one way and my left foot wants to go another way. I'd be in trouble. So that the body should function smoothly. Now, picture the church as a body, the body of Christ. When I need to communicate to someone, my brain sends a message to my hand. It says, pick up the telephone. Picks it up. It sends a message to my other hand, dial this number. And then I place it up to my mouth, and the brain sends a message to my mouth to speak. And so I can communicate with someone. If I need to go somewhere, the brain sends a message to my legs. Walk out to the car, sends a message to my hands, put the key in the ignition, turn it, and my brain's sending messages out so that I can get things accomplished. If I'm hungry, a message goes from my stomach to my brain. Help, quick. My brain sends a message to my legs. Walk up to your wife, kneel down, and ask for $5. In the body of Christ, there is a head. There is a brain. Paul says that that head is Jesus Christ. He is the computer system, the network. He's the head, the brain. Jesus Christ sends out messages to different people, you and me in the body, and says, I want you to do this, I want you to do that, I want you to go ahead and help that person, so that we can all function smoothly and together. The Holy Spirit, I see, is more or less a nervous system, conveying the message of Jesus Christ to the different people in the church, in the body of Christ. Now, you can thank God that your body doesn't, or that your the church today, excuse me, let me rephrase that. You can be thankful that your human body doesn't operate like the church does today. Because at large, the church isn't always functioning together. They're fighting one another. They're bickering. They're striving against one another. Now, what if your body did that? What if all of a sudden your heart, sort of the mainspring of your body, decides that it doesn't like this position of not being seen? But it wants more exposure. Or your lungs say, you know, here I am doing this oxygen bit for you and nobody sees me. I want more exposure. So all of a sudden your lungs are sticking out so everybody can see them and you get an infection and die. And the body of Christ doesn't always function smoothly. Because one, misconceptions that we have of God's calling, and two, the body strives one against another. But notice what it says here. God says, I have called. Not, go ahead and choose what you want to do. Go ahead and pick a ministry or a job that you think you'd like to do in the body of Christ and just do it. God says, I have appointed you. I have elected you. He says, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri. It was God's sovereign choice from the beginning. God didn't say, okay, Moses, get together a pulpit committee of the leading Levites and vote on someone that you think would be good in this office. Let's have a vote, and the church will vote on who you think. God said, I have appointed by name. It was God's sovereign choice from the beginning. He said, I have called. There are people in the body of Christ who choose for themselves what they want to do. Gee, I think I'd like to be an evangelist. Yes, I'd like to travel around the country and do this. Or gee, I like this ministry. I'd like that ministry. Or they see someone in the ministry and they say, boy, that looks like fun. I think I'll do that. So they go trying to be like someone else. They try, you know, they want to be the evangelist, so they buy a tent and sawdust. And they think that now I'll be successful. And they try to mold themselves after someone else. And so they go out and they try to do it. And in about 6 months, they're burned out. Because they've been striving and pushing. And all of a sudden they go, this isn't working. There's no fruit in it. Why isn't there fruit in my life? How come nothing's happening? It's because they're in a mold that God never put them in. They're in a position and they're pushing for a position that God never intended for them. So they get burned out and there's no fruit in their ministry, in their life. And they want to be fruitful Christian. They go, how come I, you know, this guy leads 30 people a day to Jesus Christ, and I haven't led one person in a year to Jesus Christ. And we get frustrated. We get burned out. There's a big difference between doing God's will and doing your will in God's name. And a lot of Christians try to do their will in God's name. The big difference is results. If you do God's will, there'll be results. If you try to do your will in His name, there will be no results. It'll just be a push and a strive to get things done. And it won't flow. So God says, I have called by name. I am reminded of a story in the book of Jeremiah. In the book of Jeremiah, there was a group of people who went out to minister. They were called prophets. They called themselves prophets. God didn't call them a prophet. And they went out to the nation of Israel, and God says in chapter 16, He said, you see the people, the prophets that have sent themselves out? Because I haven't sent them and I haven't commanded them, they will not do the people any good. Now, isn't that a bummer to go out and try to serve the Lord and just spin your wheels and not get anything done? And that's what they were doing. God never called them. He never commanded. They were just spinning their wheels. So it's important that we're called by God. And every one of you this morning in this room are called by God some direction, some way. How are you called by God? I don't know. That you are called to serve God, that I know. God has called you into the ministry or a ministry. A place or a niche within the body of Christ where you to serve Him. Now, while we are not to choose our own ministry or place ourselves in the ministry, God calls us, as it says here, at the same time, we have desires to do certain things. All of us have desires to do certain things in the body of Christ, I believe. And I believe that God will use your desires. In fact, I believe God puts those desires there. Because the Bible says that God will give you the desires of your heart. Now, I don't think that means that God will give you anything your heart desires. But He will give you desires in your heart. He will place desires so that you will want to do something. And so you say, gee, I'd like to serve the Lord in this capacity. Or I would like to be this in life. And maybe God can use that aspect of my life. And so as you desire it, God begins to work through your desires. You know why God does that? So that serving the Lord will be a pleasure and not a grind. So that you'll love to do the Lord's work. Since I first became a Christian, I thought, man, that'd be fun to teach the Bible. And I said, I don't know anything about the Bible, but I'd sure like to teach it. So I began to study, do a little home Bible study. And every time I teach, it's enjoyable. I find pleasure doing the Lord's work. God wants you to serve Him out of joy. Whatever area God has called you in the body of Christ, God wants you to enjoy it. God didn't want it to be a bummer. I think serving the Lord is a blast. As a pastor said in Philadelphia, he was praying before his congregation in his Southern California accent, and he said, oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You. It's such a privilege and a blast to serve You. It was a joy, and it is a joy, to serve the Lord. So God will work through your desires oftentimes. And I believe that here the people that God called, that they had certain desires, things that they enjoyed to do, and God used their desires, and they were serving the Lord out of joy. There's a lot of people that are scared of God's calling. They're afraid to be used by God. And this is the way they think. They think that God is going to twist their arm and make them do something that they hate. I've met a lot of Christians that think that. This is what they say. They go, well, you better not say that I'm not going to do this, because that's exactly what God's going to make me do if I say that. Lord, I'll never do that, because as soon as I say it, God will make me do something I don't want to do. What kind of a God do you serve? God works through desires. It says in Philippians, He works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God often will first give you the desire and the will, and then God will work. So that serving Him isn't a drag. It's pleasureful. It's enjoyable. It's not something, oh, you got to serve God again. Well, if that's your attitude, don't do it. You say, well, what about sacrifice? Doesn't it take sacrifice, and don't you have to count the cost to serve God? Oh, you sure do. Every time God calls you, there's always a sacrifice, a cost you must pay. But even the cost, it's joyful to pay the cost, because the rewards so far outweigh the cost. I want to read to you a story some of you have this, 1 month for Asia. And in this was one story about a man who had to sacrifice quite a lot. But I want you to listen to this. Brother Jagger was born to a devout Hindu home in northwest India. He was raised as a true devotee of the Hindu gods and was respected by everyone in his village because of his outstanding religious life. But deep in his heart, he had no inner peace. He sought fellowship with the living God, but he could not find it in any of the deities that he was worshiping. Keeping his inner torment to himself, he married, he began to raise children, he had his own successful business. His life was changed one day when a native preacher came to his village preaching about a man named Jesus Christ who claimed to be the Son of God. The preacher told him about the living God and how he hates sin and how he became a man named Jesus to die, to rise again from the dead and to set sinners free. Jagger followed the preacher for several days to different villages and became convinced that Jesus Christ was the true and the living God. It was that life-changing decision. Jagger forsook his Hindu gods and goddesses, accepted Christ, and took the name Masi, which means Jagger that belongs to Christ. Later, Masi's wife and children also became Christians, and he began to distribute tracts from village to village, telling others about his exciting new life in Christ. But his joy had a price. He was disowned by his family, rejected by all his friends, but Masi was not deterred. He sold his two shops and he used the money to conduct evangelistic meetings in surrounding villages. Masi never went to college, never studied the Bible in a classroom, yet in the first 3 years of his conversion, he led 300 people to Jesus Christ. He traveled to more than 60 villages, planting churches as he went, and he trained 7 pastors. Self-taught, Masi prays 3 hours a day, reading and meditating in the Bible. Rejected by his own people, Masi counts it only the joy that he found in Jesus Christ. Rejected, he gave up so much, but it was a joy for him for what he found in the Lord. And so serving God was a pleasure. He had a desire to preach the gospel. God gave him that desire. Following out that desire, he found great joy. The next thing I want you to notice in verse 2 is that God says, "See, I have called," but notice what he says after that. He says, "by name." And he says, "Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah." He says, "I have called by name." I want you to mark that. You don't have to mark it in your Bible. Mark it in your heart. God's calling is always a personal calling. You are an individual before the Lord. God doesn't just look at you as a mass of people. Now today there's 550 people sitting in this room. One standing. Two standing. I don't know all of you. Some of you I know very well. Some of you I know fairly well. Some of you I don't know. And I'm looking at a mass of 550 faces. But to God, you're individual, and God calls you personally, and you are personal before the Lord. Now, when he calls Bezalel, he calls him by name, and notice what else he does. He names his father and his grandfather and his family tree. He says, "Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah." That's like saying, "I have called Skip, the son of Lewis, who was also the son of Lewis, who came from Germany." Now, who cares? I'll tell you who cares. God cares. Why is God going through all this? He's showing them that his choice is premeditated. It's well thought out. That God chose them way before they were even born. For a certain task. That amazes me that God called me to a task before I was even around. But David said this. David in his psalm said that when I was yet unformed in the lower parts of the earth, before I was born and in my mother's womb, David said God was writing a book where all my parts of my body, my members, were written inside of it. Jeremiah, when God called Jeremiah, Jeremiah said, "Hey, God, what are you calling me for? I'm just a kid." He says, "Jeremiah, before you were ever formed in the womb, I knew you. Before you were ever born, I anointed you. I summoned you to become a prince and a prophet to the nations." God called us to a specific area of the body of Christ before we were even born. It was Charles Spurgeon who said, "I'm glad God chose me before I was born, because he never would have chosen me after I was born." You've been elected or chosen in Jesus Christ to a certain area of the body of Christ. So he says, "I have called, it's my calling, it's my choice, and I've called them by name." And he goes and he gives him the family tree. The son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah. And notice now verse 3, the second point. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. God called them, and now God is equipping them. God will never tell you, raise someone out of a wheelchair unless he gives you the faith in God, knowing that that will happen. God always gives you the tools. I have never yet worked at a job where I wasn't given the tools to do the job. Once I worked in a garage. As soon as I went to work in a garage, pumping gas and working on cars, or destroying cars, I didn't know what I was doing. They gave me a uniform, a cool little blue uniform and a pinstripe shirt with my name on it. They said, these tools are your tools. They gave me all the tools that I needed, the uniforms to do the job. When I went to school and I started working in radiology, they gave me the equipment. They gave me the x-ray machine. They didn't say, okay, Skip, we'd like to hire you. You got to go out and buy an x-ray machine. $500,000 is all it is. Great, I'll spend 20 years paying it off. You are given the tools to do the job. When God calls you to a task, he gives you the tools. I have called this guy, and I have equipped this guy. He said, I have called, and he said, I have filled with the Spirit in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, in all manner of workmanship. Now, that's an important thing to know. Because one of the ways you can tell whether or not you're called to a specific task or ministry is if you have the equipment to do it. And if you don't have the equipment to do it, don't sweat it. Don't think, oh, I should be out doing this. God will give you the tools to do it. God will give you the equipment. That's one of the ways you can tell. If God called you to be a pastor, you'll have a love and a desire to study the Word all day long and to teach. Now, you might not be a great teacher right off the bat, but you work on it and God will develop that gift. If God called you to be a missionary, God will give you a desire to become a missionary. God will give you a love to move around and travel and change. God will probably give you an aptitude to learn foreign languages. He'll give you the equipment. If God calls you to be an evangelist, you'll have that deep burden for lost souls. It'll consume you. You'll love to go door to door maybe and knock on doors and tell people. Now, there are some people who love to go door to door, knock on the door and say, I'd like to tell you about Jesus Christ. They love to go to the streets and love to always preach the gospel. But there are some people who don't. And there are some places that say, okay, we're going to have a door-to-door campaign and we're all going to go through the neighborhood and tell people about Jesus Christ. But there are some people that God hasn't called to that task. And so they go to the streets and they knock on the doors and they bow their head before they open the door. They begin to pray. Oh God, please don't let anyone be home. Because they're scared to death. Lord, I pray that no one's out on the streets tonight. Well, that person would be better off staying home and praying for the group that's witnessing. They would get more done. Maybe God has called them to be an intercessor. And maybe they should be praying, backing up those who are out in the field ministering. All of us have different tools. All of us have different equipment. And to say that you got to do this and you all have to go out in the streets and evangelize is ludicrous. You all have to go door to door. You all have to be pastors. You all have to be missionaries. It's ludicrous. God hasn't called everyone to that task. So, God calls, and then God enables. I have called Bezalel, and then he says, I have filled him. And notice what the equipment is. I have filled him with the Spirit of God. Actually, I think that's about all the necessary equipment you need. Everything else is extra baggage. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll get the job done. All of the learning and schooling in the world will not make up for a lack of anointing of the Holy Spirit. You must have the Holy Spirit. That's why I think someone who is unschooled and untaught formally, but who is filled with the Holy Spirit, is a better guide to spiritual truth than someone who has all of the education and background in the world, but doesn't have the Holy Spirit living within him. It's the Holy Spirit who enables you. You might say, but God, I don't have equipment. I don't have it. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Sure you do. But I don't know what area. Don't worry. That's part of God's equipping. God will show you. God will lead you to it. He said, I filled him with the Spirit, and notice this, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. God said, I will give them the wisdom. I will give them the understanding. I am really amazed at how the Holy Spirit can impart wisdom to people. And I've seen how God can mature. You know, there's a couple people in this church who are very young, maybe 12 years old, 13 years old, and I am amazed at the wisdom of God that they have. I had one come up to me and said, yeah, you know, God really was showing me last week when you were speaking about Moses in the Red Sea, how I must wait on the Lord, and I was getting ahead of the Lord, and he applied that study. I could tell that day he applied that sermon. It was working in his life. He was maybe 12, 13 years old. God was just really moving. The wisdom that God can impart to someone who's just open to the Lord to be filled with His Spirit. I will equip, God had said. Now maybe today you're in the days of preparation. Maybe you're going to school for something, or maybe you're just on hold. You don't know what God's going to do with you. You don't even know what direction to go in. You don't have any lead or grasp on what God wants you to do with your life. The Bible says, don't despise the days of small things. And if you're in a holding pattern or you're in a time of preparation, let God prepare you. Let God equip you. Let God show you where He wants you to go. God has a process and a period where He equips, where He prepares you for a ministry. Now the next thing I want you to notice is in verse 4, how they were used of God. They were called, they were equipped, and now comes the time for the job, verse 4 and 5. To design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting and carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. Did you just notice what God called them to do? Notice what God called them to do. Read it again. To design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, and cutting jewels for setting and carving wood to make all manner of workmanship. He's saying to work with metals, jewelry, and carpentry. You say, okay, great. But where's His ministry? You just read it. God called him, their divine calling on his life was to be a jeweler, was to be a carpenter, was to work with metals, artistic design. God said, I have called, I have equipped, and now comes the task to design artistic works, bronze, silver, gold. That was his ministry. God didn't call Bezalel to preach to thousands. God didn't call him to lift people out of wheelchairs, to give messages from a pulpit, to be a missionary. God's calling and God's will in his life was to be an artist. You go, is that possible? Can God call someone as a ministry to be a jeweler, a carpenter, an artist? God did it. I have placed my Spirit upon him. I have enabled him. And this is what his life's calling was. You know, I'm sure that he enjoyed doing this. I'm sure that Bezalel was just, all his life, loved to work with jewels and metals and wood and carving. And I'm sure that he was good at it and it's something he always enjoyed doing. I'm sure that when God called him, he said, oh God, I hate doing that. What a drag. He said, all right God, I like to do that anyway. That's something I enjoy doing. I'd love to do it. It'd be a pleasure serving you, Lord. I enjoy doing it, and you're going to give me the aptitude and fill me with your Spirit? Great. Let's go for it. And he enjoyed it, and it was also God's call and will for his life. That should put to death the fable that you have to go to a certain process to be called to serve God. That you have to go to a certain school, or that you have to fit a certain pattern, wearing the suit, and saying hallelujah. There is no pattern. God chooses you and uses you the way you are and in different aspects of your life. God calls executives into the ministry to be executives. God places on certain Christians' hearts, hey, I'd like to go to school and be a doctor. You might be a secretary and that's God's calling and ministry for your life. To be a faithful secretary, to sign Jesus Christ where you are, or an insurance broker. That could be God's call and will and ministry for your life. Don't overlook those areas. I want to share with you something very interesting. There was a brother in Hawaii, he's still there. He started pastoring a church, North Shore Christian Fellowship. Man, right on Pipeline, about a block from Pipeline in the ocean, he pastored a church. Boy, did I get jealous when I found out that. And by trade, he shaped and made surfboards. And he's known in the islands as a surfboard shaper. He's great. Everybody on the island knows about this guy, the way he shapes surfboards. And he was convinced that God really gave him an ability to shape surfboards. And people would say, God could never use you shaping surfboards. So he thought of something creative. He would show surf movies on Friday nights in Hawaii and pack out this bowl, the stadium on the North Shore. And all these surfers would come in from Hawaii to watch these movies. And he would have a door prize. Anyone who came, the movie was free, would take a little ticket with a number, and they would give away this surfboard at the end, shaped by Bill Stonebreaker. And everybody, oh, wow, a great surfboard. So they packed the stadium in full of people, had the drawing. As soon as the surf movie was ended, Bill got up with his Bible and began preaching about Jesus Christ to all of these surfers. But they wouldn't leave because they wanted to see who won the surfboard. So he gave an altar call and people came forward and got saved, and then he gave away the surfboard. And he used his talent for the Lord. That is how God used him in the ministry. But God divinely called him to be a surfboard shaper. It's as if God had said, see, I have called Bill, the son of Stonebreaker. I have filled him with the Spirit and wisdom to make surfboards. You go, that's ridiculous. No, it isn't. And you might be a janitor, and God might have called you to be a janitor or an executive, and that's God's mission. You don't have to think, oh, I got to quit my job and go to Africa or go to South America. Now, God might be calling you to do that. If he is, go. If he's not, stay. Don't feel guilty because you're not in the ministry you are. Serve, grow, be yourself. Let God use you. Tap where God has called you. And so he said, I have called him and I have filled him with the Holy Spirit, and the calling was to design artistic works, gold and silver. Now I want to insert a note here. There's a lot of people in the Christian community who downplay art forms. Christians ought not to be involved in certain art forms. There's people who downplay having play productions that have a gospel presentation out in the streets. My wife is involved with a little group of people go out on the streets in Hawaii and put on a play in front of people like who are standing in line to watch a movie. People would get saved. There's people who downplay Christian rock and roll music. Well, that's just of the devil. God only likes opera music. But that loud stuff is of the devil. You know, I'm sure that when these guys were building the tabernacle, that there were some people who had different personal tastes. And as they were using this bright red background and these gold angels, they said, oh, those colors are so loud. I don't like those colors. That can't be of God. But that's not the issue. That's not the point. The point is God led him to do it. God led him into that area of the ministry. Now, there's certain types of music that I like and certain that I don't like. I can't really get into new wave music. It's the big thing now. And there's a lot of Christian groups who are playing new wave music. Now, maybe I'll get into it one of these days, but I'm just not really into it. But because I'm not into it, doesn't mean that God only likes the music that I like and that God's radio station is tuned to the same one mine is. Because I've seen fruit come out of Christian rock and roll or new wave or whatever. I've seen people come to Jesus Christ through them. And to say that God can only like what I like is ludicrous. And there were probably people in the tabernacle who said, I don't like those colors. Well, that's good. There are other people who do. And basically God led me to do this job, and that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be faithful to what God called me to do. I have called, I have filled, and this is what they're to do. They're to do what I've told them to do, artistic works and so forth. There's one last thing I want you to notice, and that is that they were called to work together. Notice verse 6. And I indeed have appointed, not told you to vote, I have appointed, with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach. I'm glad that his son got a better name than he did. Of the tribe of Dan. And notice, I have put wisdom in the hearts of all those who are gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you. And he goes and lists all the things. He wasn't called to do it by himself, he was called with other people. Not just this Aholiab character, but later on we read that there was a whole bunch of people involved in working in the tabernacle. It wasn't one person in charge. It wasn't Moses who was doing all the work. They were all working together, and that's where the body ministry comes in. All of us are called in the body of Christ to some specific area. And we work together to get the job done. The job done gets done quicker, and it gets done better. And so God called them God equipped them, God gave them the task, and then God called them to work together. You know, somehow people get the idea that the pastor has to have all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And do, you know, have the gift of building buildings, have the gift of putting up with irate people at 2 a.m. He's got to be a great Bible teacher, a great evangelist. He's got to be an administrative genius, a financial wizard. Now, that's just not true. Now, though I am all those things. No, I'm just kidding. God really knows that's not true. You see, often you don't see behind the scenes all the people that help me do this ministry. The people who pray. The people who work out the business aspect of the corporation. The worship leaders. The people who practice in music. The secretaries. And the people who keep the machinery going. We're all called to work together. You know, I think that as a pastor, I'm more or less a talent scout for God. That God raises up people who are called in different gifts. And I go, hey, I encourage them. Hey, get involved. Do something. Use that talent and ministry for the Lord. We all work together. I have found that I am a great incentive for people in the ministry. They look at me and they go, if God can use him, God can certainly use me. If God can work through that yo-yo, there's hope for me. God can call me into them and I can serve God. And we all are called to work together. And it wasn't just Bezalel, but it was Aholiab and a few of the other people that God called them to work together. So there was Moses. Moses had Aaron. There was Hur. There were the 70 elders that Moses appointed, but there were also the artists, the seamstress, the people who were jewelers, the carpenters. You know, as I go over to this new building and I look at all the people who are talented, putting up the drywall, and I've helped over there a little bit, more than anything else I get in the way. And you can always tell where I've nailed on the drywall, wherever there's the holes around the nail instead of on the nail. Say, man, why did this guy, you should have just stayed home and prayed. God has called us all to work together. I went rock climbing about 4 times in my life so far. I really enjoy it. I had learned a lesson while I'm rock climbing. As you're on this sheer face and your life is hanging by a rope, literally, you learn to depend on parts of your body that you never thought were important before. I've got this little finger that has hardly any strength of it in at all. But there's little holes in the rock you got to stick only your little finger in. And you got to trust that you can hang on your little finger and put some of your weight on your little finger. Now, some of the guys that were with me were encouraged, hey, don't worry, you'll do it. Just put it in there and get a little boost and you'll find something else as you climb a little higher. I go, you're crazy. So I had to say to myself, I'm either going to be let down by the rope and or fall, or I'm going to trust that little finger that I think is insignificant. And so I learned to rely on parts of my body that before I just never gave much thought to. The body of Christ in 1 Corinthians, it says that we should give attention to those less important members of the body of Christ. Trusting them, knowing that God has called them to the ministry. We're all working together. This last week I had the privilege of flying up to Denver with Chuck Smith and the guy who is flying his plane for him, John, has this little jet. And he's flying this little jet from Albuquerque to Denver and it's just foggy on the ground. You can't see a thing. So you're trying to land this jet going, I don't know how many miles an hour, and you can't see a thing. And the pilot's saying, now is the time when you got to really trust your instruments and the person on the ground who's telling you, turn this way, stop, go down a little more. You got to trust that person. There comes a point when you can't rely on just you, but you've got to trust someone else. And that's how it is in the body of Christ. Now, I feel like I'd be cheating you if I didn't give you a little more insight on how can you discover where God has called you. So turn to Romans chapter 12. And we'll end in Romans chapter 12. In verse 1, he's telling you what you ought to do to be appointed by God. Number 1, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The first thing, you must present yourself to God. Say, God, here I am. I am available. I am open. Use me any way you want to. Don't say that unless you mean it. God, I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. Okay, go there. I don't want to. Go there, and then God will, you'll find that you'll have a desire. You go, wow, this is great. This, I just should obey. It's fun. It's enjoyable serving you. Present your bodies. Come to God and say, God, here I am. I'm presenting myself to you. Notice that he says, I beseech you. He didn't say, actually, it's I beg you. I'm asking you. He didn't say, I order you. You don't have to serve God. You don't have to be available to God if you don't want to. You can still go to heaven. You can still make it in there. But if you really want a full, enjoyable, rich life, be a servant. And then it says in verse 2, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't live up to the world's standards, but take God and God's principles as your standard. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The message this morning is no matter who you are, you're important to God, you're an individual to God, you might be an executive, you might be a carpenter, you might be a janitor, you might be a doctor. God has called you. Now, God might be calling you out of that. God might be calling you to serve Him in the mission field, or as a teacher, as a pastor. But don't limit the ministry to those things. God called a group of men to be artists, to be carpenters, to be jewelers. They use their talents for the Lord. They use their art form that God has given them to please God. And that was the calling on their life. Be yourself. Be used by God, but be real. Be who you are. And let God use you. I want to close with one of my favorite children's stories. I still read this book from time to time. It really speaks to me. It's called The Velveteen Rabbit. And I want to read a little section out of it. Listen very closely. The skin horse had lived longer in the nursery than any of the others. He was so old that his brown coat was bald in patches and showed the seams underneath. And most of his hairs in his tail had been pulled out to string bead necklaces. He was wise, for he had seen a long succession of mechanical toys arrive to boast and swagger by and by and break their main strings and pass away. And he knew that they were only toys and they would never turn into anything else. For nursery magic is a very strange and wonderful, and only those playthings that are old and wise and experienced like the skin horse understand all about it. What is real? Asked the rabbit one day, when they were lying side by side near the nursery fender, before Nana came in to tidy up the room. Does it mean having things that buzz inside of you and a stick-out handle? Real isn't how you are made, said the skin horse. It's a thing that happens to you when a child loves you for a long, long time, not just to play with, but really loves you, then you become real. Well, does it hurt? Asked the rabbit. Sometimes, said the skin horse, for he was always truthful. When you are real, you don't mind being hurt, though. Does it happen all at once? Like being wound up, he asked, or bit by bit? It doesn't happen at once, said the skin horse. You become. It takes a long time. That's why it doesn't often happen to people who break easily or have sharp edges or who have to be carefully kept. Generally, by the time you are real, most of your hair has been all loved off. Your eyes drop out, and you get loose in the joints and very, very shabby. But those things don't matter at all, because once you are real, you can't be ugly. Except to people who don't understand. God loves you. You are special and an individual and unique to God, and God has called all of you. And God wants to use you. Be real. Let Him love you. Let Him use you. Let Him use you so that at the end of your life, before God comes, you can be all shabby and all your hair loved off and your eyes droop and say, I'm ready to come home. Heaven looks great. Be used, but be used the way you are. Let God use you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you love us, that you accept us, that we're special to you. Lord, I know that there's many here who really don't fully accept that part of your grace, but I pray that you would speak to their hearts. Let them know, no matter what occupation, or if they're on hold or whatever, that you have a plan for their lives, that you want to use them. You want to place your spirit upon them. You want to call them. And Lord, you've called us all to work together to glorify Jesus Christ. Help us not to limit you. Father, I pray for those that might have never met you personally or know you in a personal, vital way, that this morning they might be called for the first time into your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.